Do you know the God who will not be served by human hands? Or do you only know a God who demands that you serve him or he will strike you dead? Offer that chicken or you're done for.
Christianity reveals a God who is very different from the man-made gods of religion. Meet the God who serves us today on Desiring God with pastor and best-selling author John Piper. John Piper calls it the debtor's ethic, the belief that the Christian life is to be lived as a way to pay back God for saving us. The debtor says to himself, well, God's done so much, so I'll do all this. And while there's a kernel of truth in that sentiment, there is a lot more danger. And John explains that today as he brings us part two of The Supremacy of God in Prayer.
Now, there are two or three reasons why the debtor's ethic is bad. That is, God has given so much to me, I'm now in his debt, I will pay back the debt the rest of my life. That's bad, number one, because it's impossible. Every time you undertake to do an act that is meant to pay God back for grace, you just go deeper into debt. You don't pay back any debt because everything you have is a work of grace. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though it were not a gift? So if you do anything for God, it's God enabling you to do it. And therefore you go deeper into debt. You may as well get used to it. You're going to be a debtor for all eternity and there is no paying back. None. The second reason that you shouldn't buy into the debtor's ethic is that if it were possible, it would destroy grace and turn it into a business transaction. Like somebody who invites you over for dinner. I mean, do you want this to happen? You invite somebody over for dinner because you love them, you delight to be with them, you don't expect them to pay you. And as they're leaving, you hear the husband whisper to the wife, well, I guess we'll have to have them over next week. And they destroy grace. And that's the way many people relate to God. Well, he did this for me. I guess I'll have to serve a term of Sunday school teaching or have to be a missionary. And God's grace is destroyed. Here's the third reason why the debtor's ethic is so bad. It deflects attention away from all the future grace that God offers us by trying to pay back for past grace. And in deflecting our attention onto the past, away from the future, we cease to live in the power of promises. And it's the only power there is to break sin and overcome discouragement. Two warnings. Do not serve God as though he needed anything, and do not receive blessing as though you can pay back grace. Now, my contention this morning is prayer, when properly understood, guards us from these two awful mistakes. Prayer is the point at which a bankrupt, empty, helpless human says, this is a quote from the Psalms, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his bounty to me? Here's the answer. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Is that a payback or what? Isn't that amazing? What shall I render to the Lord for all of his bounty to me? Answer, I will hold up a cup of salvation for more and call upon the Lord to fill it again. And that's what the Lord wants from you this morning. That's the payback for grace. More grace, more grace. Yes, I'm 51, Lord, and you have sustained me moment by moment for 51 years by solid grace alone. What shall I render to you? I will lift up the cup in hopes that you will give me grace to finish this message. I will lift up the cup to hope that you'll bless my wife while I'm away and enrich her life. I'll hold up the cup to say, keep me faithful and strong and don't let me turn on the television and watch anything ugly on the television in my hotel room. I will lift up the cup of salvation and ask for physical strength to be the pastor you've called me to be. That's my return to you for 51 years of grace. Make your day, God. Be God in my life some more. Does that make sense? Prayer is an empty cup of salvation lifted to the Lord like a little child. Do it again, Daddy. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Where do I get that? Well, I've given you one. Here's the other one. Psalm 50, verses 12 to 15. This is such an important psalm. This is Robinson Crusoe's text in that novel. Spurgeon preached a sermon on it called Robinson Crusoe's Text. Psalm 50, 12. If I were hungry, God says, I would not tell you. You hear the, I am not served as though I need anything. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Now mark those three phrases. That's verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Got a day of trouble? Everybody in this room is in a day of trouble. If you don't think you're in a day of trouble, that's your biggest trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. I will flex my arm. I will use my wisdom. I will display my grace. I will move in ways you can't imagine. Why would I do that? And you will glorify me. That's the dynamic of prayer. That's the supremacy of God in prayer. Prayer is, I call on God. He works for me. I render glory back to Him. The giver gets the glory. That's why there's these awful warnings in the Bible. Beware how you give to God. The giver gets the glory. God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything, because if you served Him as though He needed anything, you'd be the giver and you'd get the glory. And oh, the danger in subtle service lifestyles in our churches that don't reckon with the sovereign self-sufficiency of God, who needs nothing and who is continually the giver. Prayer is the point where we confess, I am always the receiver in relation to God, so that He is the one who gets the glory and I get the joy. Two texts from the Gospel of John to let you hear. John 16, 24, Jesus says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Why does prayer exist? So that your joy may be full. And then put alongside that text, John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, put them together. Ask me, and I'll do it, that your joy may be full. Ask me, and I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified. Does that sound familiar? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Prayer is the point where those two things come together. The question is, I suppose, that you might ask right now, does the Bible really talk of service this way? I mean, you've warned us not to serve God, and you've told us to pursue our satisfaction in God, and in their doing, God would be glorified, and prayer is the point where that happens. Does the Bible really talk this way about serving God? I think the answer is yes, and let me point you to a few texts. In Isaiah 46, there's a description of God in distinction from the foreign gods of the Babylonians. Now, this is text that's very relevant for missions, by the way, because I'm going to argue, and am arguing, that this self-sufficiency of God that makes Him continually a giver who will not be served but always wants to be the servant of His people is unique among the religions of the world. I get that from Isaiah 64:4, where it says, "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides thee." Now, if you stop right there and say, well, there are lots of gods. There's gods many and lords many. Demons everywhere. Gods competing for people's worship. Spirits that people are worshiping all over the world in animistic cultures. Principalities and powers to which people yield up their allegiance. But we shouldn't finish the sentence there. From of old, no one has heard a God, heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides thee who works for those who wait for Him. That's what doesn't exist in the world except in Jehovah God Almighty. The only God who presents Himself to His people as a God who will not be worked for, but who works for them, is our God. And there's the message for the nations. Do you know the God who will not be served by human hands? Or do you only know a God who demands that you serve Him or He will strike you dead? Offer that chicken or you're done for. Do you know the God who undertakes to work for those who wait for Him? Now, this text in Isaiah 46 contrasts Jehovah with the gods Baal and Nebo. Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and cattle. These things you carry are loaded as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Now there's a description of foreign gods. They must be carried on carts. They must be served by human hands. They cannot carry. Now here's the contrast. Verse 3. Hearken to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me, carried by me, from your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He, and to gray hairs, I will carry. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. God is the carrier. God is the bearer. God is the Savior. And how then shall we serve? Well, let me close perhaps by just drawing your attention to one or two texts just briefly. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "Let him who serves," all right, yes, I admit, that was an overstatement at the beginning, I confess. "Let him who serves," here it is, "let him who serves serve in the strength that God supplies, that in everything God may get the glory." That's 1 Peter 4:11. So we must find a way to serve God such that He is always the giver. Serve by receiving, serve by receiving, serve by receiving, so that in all of our serving, God is getting the glory as the giver. You got to find that. If that's a paradox to you, if that sounds strange to you, it may be you're on the front end of your Christianity this morning. Or one other. Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Now, how do you serve money? You don't serve money by working to benefit money. You don't bless money. You don't add to money. You serve money by calculating all of your thinking and all of your investing and all of your behavior so as to put yourself in the position so as to benefit from all that money can give. That's why you serve money. You think and you strategize so as to be in a position where money will maximize its benefits for you. And God says you cannot serve me and money that way. So how then shall we serve God? Exactly that way. You serve God by using all of your mind and all of your maneuvering and all of your heart so as to be in the place to maximize your enjoyment of God. Where is God blessing? Where is God moving? Where can I have most of God? There is the place of service. Some of you are struggling with where's the place. Here's a guideline. Where is the waterfall? I want to be under the waterfall of God. Where will I know most of God? Where can I enjoy most of God? And go where the waterfall is. When I get invitations to speak, I bow and I say, "Lord, is there going to be a waterfall in Charlotte? If I stand in that pulpit to speak about the supremacy of God, are you going to be there pouring out your blessing? Because I'm going where the waterfall is. Because when I drink of the waterfall and am bathed in your enabling power, you get the glory. If I go outside the waterfall and try to live in a kind of debtor's ethic off of past blessing, I'll gut it out and I'll get the glory. But if I can find where the waterfall is fallen and just walk underneath it, then I'll be real, real happy." Let me close by saying this. I wish I were in Minneapolis right now. For one reason. My 14-year-old boy is getting on the plane in 10 minutes to go to Uganda. And I love him for it. I love him for it. But I took him yesterday, and I said, "I got to go preach, and I just want you to know, son, that we've got a family verse. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. I'll hold you up with my victorious right hand." So you go, son, in the strength of that verse. And every day you trust this God, and every day you pray as a helpless, empty beneficiary of this promise. And when you do, when you pray and when you trust as a helpless little kid, God will work for you. And He will get the glory and you'll get the joy.
He who dies with the greatest debt of grace wins. John Piper concluding his message, The Supremacy of God in Prayer. And John will join us in a moment. He'll talk about public prayer. But first, a reminder that our special offer right now is a free set of audio CDs of this three-message series, A Plea for God-Centeredness in the Church. John delivered these to a gathering of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and they're appropriate no matter what your background or affiliation, as John looks at how to display the supremacy of God in preaching, in prayer, and in missions, which we're going to hear about over the next 2 days. Just remember the title, A Plea for God-Centeredness in the Church, and call today 1-888-346-4700. A Plea for God-Centeredness in the Church, 1-888-346-4700. If you prefer to write or email us for your copy, I will have those addresses coming right up. John, let me shift the focus just a bit to the supremacy of God in public prayer. Now, if you're asked to pray in a public venue, for example, a civic event or a meeting, and they tell you, well, just don't pray in Jesus' name, what thinking goes into how you answer that request?
Well, it doesn't take much thought anymore to answer the request. I've settled it from my mind. I'm not going to pray any other way than in Jesus' name when I pray in public or when I pray in private, for that matter. Ever since 9/11, where the issue of Islam has been put on the table, I've become increasingly Christological in my thinking privately and publicly. I want to make sure that everybody knows that a Christian is not a person who simply believes in God, like Islam or like Judaism. I want to make crystal clear a Christian is a person who believes in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and therefore I'm going to say out loud, in Jesus' name. And I want to make sure that the people who ask me know that so that I don't step on toes they don't want me to step on. If they won't let me pray that way, I'm happy not to pray. They can get somebody else to pray another way. So that's one reason. The public statement that I'm a Christian, which is different from a person who simply believes in God. And a second thing is, we don't get any answers to prayer any other way than by depending on Jesus. Nobody gets an answer to prayer by asking God for it without depending on Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who by his blood and righteousness has purchased for sinners every blessing in the heavenly places. And therefore, every prayer I pray is in Jesus' name, meaning based on Jesus' death and righteousness as the one who purchased every blessing that I will ever obtain.
And we hope that helps you if you are ever called upon to pray in a public forum. Here is the address that I promised earlier, Desiring God, 2601 East Franklin Avenue, Minneapolis, Minnesota, 55406. And by email, it's mail at desiringgod.org. That's Desiring God, 2601 East Franklin Avenue, Minneapolis, Minnesota, 55406. And mail at desiringgod.org. And once again, our toll-free number, 888-346-4700. Until next time, this is Bob Allen for John Piper. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Desiring God Radio is sponsored by Desiring God, Minneapolis, Minnesota.